Luke chapter 11, verse 40 to 44. Then the, 40, foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. The last time we started this very somber and quite severe teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to his hearers. Now, as we have noted a number of times, the scriptures contain a rebuke and correction and so on. In fact, the Apostle Paul sums up his entire preaching in the words of Colossians 1 and verse 28, which says, him we preach, and how does the Apostle Paul preach Christ? Warning every man and teaching every man so that they may be complete in Christ or mature in Christ. So these are not pleasant words, but they are true words. Remember in the Psalms, the one we read, and throughout, we read God is merciful and compassionate. He loves mercy and truth. Never mercy at the expense of truth, never truth at the oversight of mercy in his character. And so we want to look at this. We saw last time that he begins with a sharp rebuke. In fact, he breaks every etiquette. He's actually speaking to his host, who's been kind to him, inviting him over. And there's a number of people, a huge number of people. Because there are Pharisees, scribes, and obviously others. And so he begins in verse 40 by saying, foolish ones. Well, this is a particular translation. In the Greek, it simply means fools. It's a very forthright address of rebuke. And what is it he's saying in that first rebuke? Did not he who made, verse 40, the outside make the inside also? I don't need to stay with this, but we all know that this applies not only to the Pharisees, it applies first of all to those who are teachers and preachers and parents who instruct and so on, and anybody who instructs, but first of all to preachers and teachers. So it comes to anybody who instructs in the things of God. And what's the first rebuke? That you pay so much attention to the outward things. Fools. A particular illustration comes to mind that my mother used to say, but I think it's far too humorous and you'll only remember the joke rather than the point. But we all know this. We are all concerned more about appearances, what other people will think. Oversensitivity to the things that are seen in proportion to the things that are not seen. And the Lord's rebuke is not kind. He's not gentle. and it's not bearing with them. But he speaks with the force that is required. Fools. And these Pharisees are the most educated in the land. They're the most knowledgeable about the law of God. And so we ought to be concerned with our inward life, should we not? Our inward cleanliness. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 19. Who can understand his errors? And he says, cleanse me from secret or inner faults. Or Psalm 51. You desire truth in the inward parts. It's not what we preach. It's not what we say or do that matters. It does matter, but it's not the matter of primary importance. That would be utter folly. And so we ought to pay attention to our inner self, just as we pay attention to getting ready outwardly. We must pay more attention to getting ready inwardly. And then in verses 42 to 44, we have three prophetic pronouncements of woes from the mouth of Christ. Now, the prophetic office, we often boil it down to saying things that will happen in the future. That's only a part of the prophetic office, but that's what we, God's people, are mostly concerned with. We're concerned with what's going to happen in the future. We want God to be something like an astrologer or the prophets. But the first office of the prophet is to forth tell the scriptures. That is, proclaim the word of God. And how do they proclaim the word of God? Well, it is two primary components. One is to pronounce woe, and the other is to pronounce blessings. This is the prophetic word. And here Jesus Christ is speaking as the prophet. Remember, he is the prophet, the priest, and the king. The prophet, the priest, the king. He's also the sacrifice, the mediator. But we're talking about the three offices. And he's pronouncing a woe upon these Pharisees. Now, woe means alarm. It also is a strong denouncement. It also can include grief along with the denouncement. Matthew 23, verses 37 to 49. We've quoted it often. You know it. Read it when you go home. The Lord weeps over Jerusalem, and then what does he do? He says, you are being left desolate. It's a very serious matter. And so in verse 42, beginning with verse 42, he pronounces three denouncements or woe. Verse 42, he says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These things you ought to have done without leaving the other things undone. So what is he saying? He's saying now, as opposed to not paying attention to what is internal, what is inside our relationship with God, our dealings with God, or paying less importance to it, or just as much importance to the outward thing. He denounces that. He says it's our utter folly. But now he speaks slightly differently. He says you're paying far more importance to the less important, not the not important, we will hopefully try and touch on that if I remember, to the less important than to the matter of the greatest importance. And what is the matter of greatest importance? Well, it's to do with the character of God and love for God, justice. But we can be so pedantic in little things, and there's all sorts of reasons why people are pedantic. But there's no attention given to who God is and how we reflect our lives according to the character of God. It's interesting, isn't it? We read a similar a characteristic about Joseph when he heard that Mary was with child. And what we read there by God the Holy Spirit, through Matthew the Levite, he's saying, Joseph being a what? Just man. That's interesting. It doesn't say Joseph being a merciful man. It says Joseph being a just man. And we can spend some time there, but what Matthew says there is that we shouldn't extract more than we need. That there should be a generosity of spirit. That when you hear of something catastrophic go wrong in the life, Mary was just a young woman, an older teenager in those days, of course, that was considered as a full adulthood. He didn't want to do much harm to her. Enough, the problem she is going to face. Being a just man. God is just. Now, this doesn't mean there should be no church discipline. This does not mean that when there is public harm being done, that it should not be addressed. But you see, we should not be like people who jump on people's mistakes or take opportunity to puff oneself up based on secondary matters. So exactly what the Pharisees do. They do all these tithing of mint and rue and herbs and all manner of herbs, as the Lord says. But the larger perspective of the character of God and the love for God. In fact, we are told in the Gospels that the Pharisees, not true of all Pharisees, but generally they had deteriorated to a group of people whom the Lord describes as lovers of themselves. Our religion can boil down to that. It's all about us. Our traditions, our practices. Remember, we saw that last time in the washings. It's not washing related to hygiene. Is related to ritual washing, which they had developed. The Indians can have their tradition. A particular denomination can have their tradition. The English can have their tradition. And they're more important. And you have to work this out yourself. Because if I'm going to give us examples, it may be appropriate, it may not be appropriate. But the point here is that they pay attention to the outward things far more than they pay attention to the doctrine of God, to reflect it, and love for God. We can do this with outward things, can we? Appearances and so on. But he says something else. And this is where we ought to be careful before we condemn people just for being showy or concerned, not showy, but concerned with outward things. Look at the last part of verse 42. These you ought to have done, that is, the more important things, so the justice of God and the love of God, without leaving others undone. Then one of the great tricks of the devil, not the devil, one of the great fallacies that beset mankind is to swing to extremes. Take the matter of church buildings. You can, and the big denominations have done this, have, you can spend millions upon millions on a church building. And yet, the pulpit is not central. The pulpit, as I say, as our fathers have said, is not to exalt a man, it's to exalt the word of God as being central. They have a stage, or in some churches, even today, they have altars for offering sacrifices, which is anathema, right? Because Christ is the sacrifice. And you can spend over much on the outside things, but you can swing to the other extreme. I'm not talking about poor people. There are poor people in India who have no church. I'm sure it's true in Africa, but we know it's true in Africa and other parts of the world. They meet under a tree. I'm not talking about that. But there are those, especially in a particular movement. This has been going on for about 25 to 30 years, a particular movement that want to dismantle everything to do with a place of gathering for worship. You can go to the extreme. The place of worship should reflect the capacity of the people who are worshiping. It should also be in proportion in what is important in giving to missions and so on, and helping others, rather than maintaining a huge building or an intricate building. Well, you can take the case of dress. Some people dress, you know, what is known as power dressing. But there is no spiritual content behind them. Or not the same content or importance as their dress or attire. And by the way, each one of us have to deal with these things ourselves. Don't look to someone else and say, he overdresses or underdresses. This is for us to come to terms with before God and His Word. But you can go the other extreme. Being civil dress is not at all important. That's not true. We don't go to a place or an occasion of importance. It doesn't mean we have to. Remember the reading about the British in India in the summers. They used to wear three-piece flannel suits. I don't know how they survived, let alone control a whole subcontinent. So we can do that in summer. But there has to be an appropriateness. You don't roll out of bed. There's to be inner preparation and without leaving the others undone. There's got to be proportion. Otherwise, in the words of Jesus, and I speak to myself, as I said, this is the Pharisee, applied first, but it applies in some measure to all of us. We can pay far too much attention to the outside than we do to the inside. We can pay far more importance to things that are lesser important. That doesn't mean do away with all things that are important or of less importance. These words are repeated by the Lord Jesus, or at least recorded by Matthew. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith." The weightier matters of the law. The law. Worship, prayer, scriptures. Weightier matters of the law, the love of God. And then, even according to Matthew's record, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. There has to be proportion. And as I say, each one has to judge this before God. And the danger is swinging from one extreme to another in reaction rather than in obedience and in conformity to God's word. So the second pronouncement of woe, you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. I don't think I need to say much about this. We all know what it is to be slighted. And if we sit down and think about these things, almost always, we give far more fire and intensity to what we consider a slight. Or put it another way, somehow disregarded or forgotten. It may not be a slight. You know why? Because you're just like me. I'm the hearers that the Lord Jesus is speaking to. We're full of self. What did the Pharisee want? Best seats in the synagogue. Greetings in the marketplaces. Let's be very careful of these things. The Lord Jesus pronounces a woe upon these things in the marketplaces. Literally, in the Greek, the best is a place of honor. The Lord has a wonderful advice for this, isn't it? If you go to a feast, don't take the place of most importance. Why? Because the host might come and say, make room for someone else. Then you're in a worse position than when you began. But this is what's going to happen spiritually. You may get away, you and I may get away with it in public place. Some of us are so territorial. Well, all of us are to some degree. Anybody crosses our line, it becomes a big issue. In the church, in our own lives. And what happens? The Lord comes along and he says, move along to the back row. If not here, certainly here at times. So I should be very careful of this. Place of honor. There's some more can be said, but I think we know this ourselves. How we look, how we're treated. I won't name the boxer because in many ways he's quite a nasty piece of works, but one of the world's greatest heavyweight champions said recently that when he is badly spoken of, he only gets angry if he puts himself first. If he says, if I consider myself an ordinary person, it doesn't bother me. It's one of the greatest pieces of wisdom. Woe to you, for you love. There's this inner delight. You know, no matter what our height is, it stretches us another couple inches, at least psychologically. Beware of it. And then the third woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Many of the older manuscripts don't include scribes here. The first three are Pharisees, the last three are scribes, but it's not that important, except that the first three, they are Pharisees, these are all directed to them. Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk on them are not aware of them. But this is all about inner cleansing again, isn't it? It's what the Lord is stressing, our inner cleansing. What are we like inside? Our secret folds. It's very simple, isn't it? This whole message of the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not pet our psychological needs. It does not tell us we are wonderful people. It does not give us comfort in the real condition of our souls apart from Christ. But remember, these teachings are given to us, as the psalmist prays in Psalm 25. Teach me, O God, so that we may learn about ourselves. We know that when he wrote the Institutes, his two main pillars of the Institutes was the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self. And that's what the Bible teaches us, our condition. We are sinners by birth and by practice. But there is a God in heaven who first of all sets light into the darkness of our condition. The psychologist will tell you our big problem is guilt. Not the thing that created the guilt, but the fact that we have guilt of wrongdoing. Now, of course, they are right in the sense, because some of us have neurotic guilt. We look at anything and we think we have done wrong. That's, again, swinging to the other extreme. But generally, there are many who say that what we need to do is get rid of guilt. In fact, there are prominent psychologists who say that psychology should never be involved in the business of man's guilt and the condition that produces it. And he looks at the Christian church and he says, whatever happened about the doctrine of sin? Why don't you teach it? So God's word gives us light about ourselves. It tells us the right priorities as believers and as those who hear Christ. He's speaking to those who are following him and hearing him, even inviting him into their homes. But there is cleansing by Christ Jesus, isn't there? That's what all those miracles about cleansing the lepers are about. It's not about primarily about his power to heal. That's not a question. He created the worlds. It's to show that the unclean can be made clean by him and only by him. And that's why we see Isaiah at his greatest moment of revelation. What does he say? I'm a man of unclean lips. But then the seraph flies to the altar and brings a coal and touches his lips to cleanse him. This is a painful procedure. The lips are the most tender and sensitive part. That's why we kiss. That's an expression of tenderness. And so this light, woe, fools. It's like that coal touching our lips and our hearts. But in it, there is cleansing. It's the altar of God. The altar on which Christ Jesus was sacrificed. Or like the publican. There's the Pharisee and the publican. The publican was a very wealthy man. He was a tax collector. He was a very able man. He was a rich man. But he comes, God be merciful to me, the sinner, beating his chest. And he went home justified. Let me close with Psalm 130, which we are going to sing from the blue book of Psalms. But listen to these words. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Jehovah, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? That is, sovereign Lord and Master, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I don't know how many of these Pharisees heard and humbled themselves that Jesus spoke to. We know later on some Pharisees were converted. Paul was not the only Pharisee that was converted. There were others who were converted. But let's not be overly curious about everything else. How about us? Are we like the publican? I will like Isaiah. I will like the Apostle Paul, the chiefest of sinners, to whom God showed mercy. And let us remember that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every sin. Inner cleansing, inner life, that which is important, without being neglectful of the lesser things. Well, may the Lord speak to us, and may we reflect Him as He instructs us through His word. Amen. Well, we are going to sing Psalm 130 from the Blue Book of Metrical Psalms. Just 8 verses. I'm not sure whether you will be enthralled by the music in the tune, but we should all be enthralled by the words and the truth of this. Standing, if you're able, and we'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the light of your word. We thank you for Christ, who speaks the truth and also brings us to the balm that is in Gilead. Lord, we pray that you will help us to hope in Jehovah, that while we confess our sins and see that our iniquities lie close and they are within us and ever present, there is forgiveness with you. In fact, as the paraphrase says, with Jehovah there is mercy and much. Well, there is infinite redemption for the deepest sin, for the darkest sin, for the secret sins. So, Lord, forgive us the secret sins, many of which we are not even aware of, but we seek cleansing in Christ. And we pray that you will make us hungry for the truth of your word, every expression of it, the warnings, the truths, the proofs, so that we might be built up in the shape and the likeness in character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace, as revealed through his word and sealed by the blood of his Son and conveyed to us by God the Holy Spirit, be with each one of us until we are perfected in that day of Jesus Christ. Amen.